you know, that person that give you the finger because you blowed at them. Those individuals are not your real enemy. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter tells us that our real enemy is the devil. And see, and if we don't understand that, in which God is going to, you know, share some things with us tonight, but if we don't understand it, we'll be focusing on people while Satan is just disguising himself and moving to the next person and still attacking us, okay? So our real enemy is Satan. And so tonight, we're going to learn how to recognize him and how to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us through Jesus Christ and how to overcome him. Because Jesus said in John 10 and 10, he says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, a life that's overflowing. But the enemy wants to hinder us from the victorious life that Jesus died and was risen from the grave for us to have. But I want everything. Look at somebody and tell them, I want everything that Jesus has given me. You see, you can have the blessings, but not possess them. But God wants us to live the victorious life. So I'm going to start off by giving you some fast facts on the origin and purposes of the enemy. And again, these are fast facts, so it means I have to move through them fast. The very first one is, God is the creator of everything and everyone, including angels and Satan himself. Therefore, Satan is a created being and is therefore not as powerful or as strong as God. That's key. Satan is a created being. And I don't know if it's in your notes, but in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, particularly verse 13 and 14, he talks about how Satan was created. So Satan is created. And with that being said, the created one can never be as powerful as the creator. God in his infinite wisdom would never create anyone or anything to compete with him. No matter how Satan tries, he'll never be like God. He'll never be equal to God. Okay, let me get faster. Satan and a third of his angels who followed him were kicked out of heaven. And Revelations 12 and 4 tells us that. Also Luke 10 and 18, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I mean, it was just that fast. And even in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, Isaiah tells us why Satan was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out because of pride, because he wanted to be like God. We now call those angels demons, and they are on a mission to steal, kill, and to destroy our lives. They want to bring as many people as they can to hell with them before the final judgment. Again, you should have scripture references, 1 Peter 5 and 8, again, John 10 and 10, and Revelations, the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter. Okay, God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. And he's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. I mean, absolutely everything. God has no need for anyone to counsel him. He has no need for anyone to teach him because he's God. He knows absolutely everything. Satan is not. Write this down. And it's in the book of Job, the first couple of chapters of the book of Job. The book of Job gives a great illustration of this. I know many of you all might know the story of Job, some of you may not. But I would just really encourage you to go back and read those first couple of chapters. But for those of you who know the story, and even if you don't, the Bible says that Satan was walking up and down the earth. How many of you remember that? And he was looking for someone to destroy. And so God asked him, he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yes, but Job, you know, you got this hedge of protection all around him. You blessed him with all of these things. You know, the only reason Job is serving you is because you're blessing him so. But Satan says, if you were to take everything that Job had, Job would curse you to your face. Now, that's a King James translation. But the Bible says that what God does is he tells Satan, he says, okay, I'm not going to do it, but you can take, you know, you can attack Job's family. You can attack Job's possessions. You can do all of these things to Job. He said, but you cannot attack his soul. You can't take his life. So right there, that means that Satan is limited. Because God put limitations on what Satan can do. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything because he thought Job would curse God. But the Bible says in Job 13 and 15 that even though Job had lost all of his children, his possessions, all of this, the Bible says that Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to keep on trusting you, God, even though all of these calamities have come up on me. You see, if Satan was omniscient, he would have known that no matter what he did to Job, Job was going to still trust God. So he doesn't know everything. Are you all with me? So don't give him more credit than he deserves, because he's not God. He and his demons like to speak in first person to make us think those thoughts and feelings originate with us. Satan speaks and we take ownership of those thoughts. He speaks and we take ownership of it. God has wanted us to, you know, be a blessing to this individual, encourage this individual, but we are like, I'm too tired, not today. It was really Satan planting that thought, and you just took ownership of it. I'm ugly. I'm not loved by anybody. You're taking ownership of things that Satan is actually planting in your mind. Are y'all with me? Yes. If you're with me, nod your head. All righty. Okay. Satan is the father of all lies. In John 8 and 44, Jesus says there is absolutely no truth in him. He couldn't tell the truth if he wanted to. He's the father of lies. That's why you got to be careful about holding conversations with him, because he's a liar and there's no truth in him. God has the victory in the end, and he defeats Satan by throwing him into the lake of fire where he will burn for eternity. Again, Revelations 20 and 10. So let's look at who does Satan tend to attack, when does he like to attack, and how does he like to attack. First of all, who does he tend to attack? Mankind in general. But Christians specifically. Why Christians? Can anybody tell me why would Satan attack the believers more specifically? That's good. Huh? Yes. That's it. Because Satan understands. See, we are the body of Christ. We are Christ in the earth realm. And Satan likes to attack believers, Christians more specifically, because he wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to cause us to become ineffective in our sphere of influence. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but your place of employment, you probably spend more time with those individuals than you do your entire family. That's a key on the reason you encounter so much hostility. Because Satan don't want you to be affected where you are. That's just something extra. Okay. When does he like to attack? After a great victory. And it talks about it in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, the prophet of God, Elijah. But it starts off in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, how the prophet of God had defeated 450 of the prophets of Baal. He had actually prayed, and God caused fire to come down from heaven. So can you picture this? One man prays, God sends fire down from heaven. I don't have time to talk about how it consumed the altar and the water and all of that. But he kills 450 prophets of Baal, 450 pagan prophets. The Bible says that Elijah gets a text from this wicked woman named Jezebel. And she tells Elijah, the prophet of God, that by that time tomorrow, she was going to do him the same way he did the prophets of Baal. Y'all want to know what Elijah did? He ran off of a threat, off of the threat of one woman. He didn't just run. The Bible says that he ran into the wilderness. King James said he sat down upon the juniper tree, and he asked the Lord to die. He said, it is enough. I'm tired. Just take me on out. Off of a threat of one person. After a great victory. You see, Satan wants to catch us off guard. And I heard Taylor talking about, you know, taking next steps and, you know, and keeping your momentum. But I want to really stress, in between our breaks, you know, from the fall semester, and we have a break, and then we come back in, I think, around February. Don't let your guard down. Because Satan is vigilant. He's looking for somebody he can destroy. So yes, we celebrate the victories that God has done in our life, the victories that he's doing, but don't become complacent in the midst of your celebration. Because Satan wants to catch you off guard. Okay, during a time of difficulty and weakness. Psalm 18:18, David said, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Am I going too fast? He says, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Satan likes to attack us when we're exhausted, when we're exhausted physically, when we're exhausted emotionally. You know, when we're experiencing grief because of a loss. He likes to kick us when we're down. But how many of you know God didn't call us to stay down? He caused us to stand and arise and be victorious. Also, when does he attack? After committing your life to Christ or deciding to get closer to him. After committing your life to Christ or deciding to get closer to him. Isaiah 59:15 says, yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12, this is one of my favorite scriptures. You wouldn't think it was, but it is, because the Bible says that everyone who lives a godly life will suffer persecution. Why is it one of my favorite scriptures? Because whenever I'm coming under attack, I know it's scripture. I know I'm going to be attacked. So Satan is not catching me off guard. But then I'm just throwing this in. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord is going to deliver them out of them all. So I learned to encourage myself and say, trouble really don't last always. I may be attacked even as a believer, but I understand that God is going to deliver me out of that too. So just because we surrender our lives to the Lord, it does not seclude us from suffering. And we talk a lot about, you know, faith. We talk a lot about the peace of God. We talk a lot about trusting God. But we need to study scriptures on suffering. I'm sorry. Let me get back over here. Y'all see it good? All righty. Okay, how does he like to attack? Let's go through these a little quickly. The first one, temptation. T- Temptation is an enticement to sin. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted. The sin comes when we give in to the temptation. So temptation is an enticement to sin. Satan will put the bait out there, but the sin doesn't come until we grab it and start chewing on it. The second one, fear. He attacks us with fear. 1 John 4:18 says that fear involves torment. Fear torments us. Satan uses fear to cripple us. He uses fear to stop us. Fear of failure. Fear of what they may say about me. Fear. And then the third one is doubt. Doubt is a dividing of the mind. We only have one mind, but Satan loves to try to divide our mind, our thinking. He's a master at it. In fact, this is what he did to Eve in the garden in the beginning. He caused her to doubt what God had said. He said, did God really say? She began to think, it began to contemplate. I know what he said, but did he really mean that? So Satan wants us to doubt. Disunity. This is a big one. Because wherever there's unity, it involves at least two or more people. And whenever you have two or more people, you got two or more personalities. You got different lacks, different preferences. God puts us together. Whether it's the church, whether it's your family, your co-workers, whatever, we're unified. But Satan likes to bring and use disagreements to cause us to split, disunity. So you can disagree with someone. You don't have to agree with everything somebody say, Sally, but don't allow Satan to use that to divide you. Y'all with me? Just because we disagree don't mean we have to be divided. And Satan understands that two are better than one. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if one falls in the ditch and he's alone, who's going to help him out? But when it's two, the other one can lift him up. Shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. There's a difference between the conviction of God, which the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is called godly sorrow. There's a difference between the conviction of God and the condemnation of the enemy. The conviction of God tells us and says to our heart, that's wrong. Let's get it right. And we turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord. But the enemy uses condemnation. He uses shame. He uses guilt to cause us to turn away from God. He wants us to feel so bad, so ashamed, that we even run away from God. And that's really what Adam did in the garden. He sinned. Yes, he was guilty. But when the Lord came looking for him, he wasn't in his place. And the Lord says, Adam, where are you? Adam was hid. He was naked, the Bible says, and he was ashamed. And so he hid from the Lord because of his shame. But whenever you are sinning, you got to know that you have a good, good father. And God wants us to come to him. The enemy wants us to run away from God and hide. So don't allow the condemnation of the enemy to cause you to run from God. Don't allow him to use it on you. In fact, Romans 8:1 says, if you're a believer, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God doesn't condemn us. God forgives us. You have to forgive yourself most of the time. Okay. Disinterest and indifference. You're just disinterested in things. You're no longer interested. And when that happens, we become critical of what others are doing. Satan is very clever. You think you just not interested anymore, but what Satan, he's plotting behind the scene. And before you know it, you're critical of other people that are still interested in what you're no longer interested in. I'm just talking about how the enemy comes and how he attacks us. Distractions. Notifications. He loves to draw our attention away from what our attention needs to be on. And let me just say this here. Satan will use even good things to distract you. I'm telling you. Because then, if God has assigned you to do this over here, Satan will show you something over there. And it may not even be a bad thing, because he wants to distract you from your assignment here. You have to watch him. He'll use even good things. He'll use even good people to distract us. Discord in the family. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 25. Don't really have time to elaborate on it, but Jesus said this here. He says, a house divided will not stand. A house divided will not stand. It's not just a simple disagreement to Satan. We see a disagreement, but Satan is seeing destruction. He wants to use our disagreements, even within our family, to destroy us. That's why you must come together quickly. Talk about it, but most of all, pray about it. Frustration with God when prayers aren't answered as we expect or hope. Anybody ever been frustrated with the Lord besides myself? Thank you. Mary and Martha, they were frustrated with Jesus because he didn't come and check on their brother when he was sick. Satan thought Job would be frustrated with God. But let me just tell you about me. Because I love reading the Word of God. And I learned through Job's situation, Tiffany, I learned that even when God doesn't do things the way I want him to, I've learned to trust God's heart when I can't see God's hand. What am I saying? Even when it's not working out the way I think it should, I know that God loves me. I know that God has my best interest in hand. I know that God is going to work it out for my good. That's Romans 8:28. I don't see his hand at work, but I trust his heart. And so that caused my frustration to cease, because I know that God works from behind the scenes. He doesn't always do it where I can see it. Even 16 years ago, God was preparing me for Timber Creek, and I didn't even know it. I was frustrated with God, frustrated with ministry. Can I be real? But God was preparing you guys, and he was preparing me. Are y'all still with me? All righty. So, how do we overcome the attacks of the enemy? We have a foundational scripture, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Let's just see. I'm going to start reading this. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. This is Paul speaking right into the church at Corinth. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. I want you to get this. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our weapons are empowered by God to demolish strongholds. I'm not going to talk about strongholds. If you haven't been a part of Encounter, I strongly encourage you guys to jump in during our spring a semester. If you are a part of Encounter, then you know where I'm at. Well, where are the students in Encounter? Yeah, so y'all, you guys know about Strongholds. If you've been through Encounter, you know about Strongholds. Get your manuals out again if you need a refresher course on Strongholds. But Justin and the rest of the team do an amazing job talking about Strongholds. But I really want to use this scripture to really just key in on the fact that God has provided us with weapons to fight against the enemy. Number one, don't be ignorant of what tactics of the enemy work on you. Another translation says, don't be S-T-U-P, how you spell it? I-D. I see y'all are laughing. But y'all laughing, I'm serious. I try not to say that word. Because when I get angry, that's where I go. And I'm quick to say, you are. So I know it's scripture, but I know what the enemy uses on me, so I'm trying to even get that word out of my vocabulary. So I'm just going to say, don't be ignorant. You know, you got to know what Satan would use on you. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 11, the latter part, the B part says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, the A part of that of verse 11 says, so that Satan would not outsmart you, or so that Satan would not take the advantage of us, let's not be ignorant of his devices. You got to know your areas, maybe even your seasons of weakness and vulnerability to sin, because guess what? Satan does. During these times of weaknesses and vulnerability, bring in and set up reinforcements. In other words, set boundaries. Get you somebody that will hold you accountable. Not your childhood friend. If they're not saved, you want somebody who's spiritual. Somebody who doesn't just tell you that what you're doing is wrong or you're about to go into a ditch, but they will pray you through some things. Number two, read and speak forth the word of God. I know you guys read and speak forth the word of God. I know a couple of weeks ago you talked about reading and studying the Bible, and that is so powerful. The word is very dear to my heart because the word of God has sustained me. But the word of God has been my weapon against the enemy. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Get this, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So the word of God exposes our innermost thoughts and desires, but guess what? The word of God exposes Satan too. It exposes him for the lie that he is. In fact, Jesus overcame the devil using the tactic of speaking forth the word. In Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 13, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by Satan. And Satan, every time he tempts Jesus, Jesus says, it is written. And he begins to speak forth the word. In fact, Satan knows the word too. He just knows how to take it out of context. He give you a little truth. But how many know a little truth is a lie? If it's not the whole truth. So even Satan, when Satan used the word of God on Jesus, Jesus knew that he had taken it out of context, and Jesus just simply said, no, it's written. So if Jesus used the word over the enemy, and if Jesus overcame the enemy by speaking the word, guess what? We have to use the word to overcome the enemy. We have to speak the word. There's no substitute for knowing the word of God. And the thing, I'm just going to pause. And how many praise and worship team members we have in here? I see. Meredith, come on, I see you. I just want to say this here. We are truly blessed as a ministry. And the thing I love about our praise and worship team and the songs they sing and lead us in every Sunday is they are scriptural. You see, I can take any song we sing on any given Sunday and I can sing myself happy. I can sing myself into the presence of the Lord. I can even use the songs to fight against the enemy. But you can't do that with every song, because every song doesn't have scripture. But there's no substitute for the Word of God. I want you guys to do this. I know y'all have reading material y'all probably have. But I want you guys, when you get a chance, to go to Psalm 119, not now. Psalm 119, which is the largest book of the Bible. And I want you to just read it. It's long. But it talks about the power that God's Word brings to us. It talks about, you know, the psalmist talks about how he desired to know and be taught the Word, how God's Word, you know, sustained him. So when you get a chance, just go and read that. Number three, fasting and prayer. You will learn more about fasting and prayer. We'll fast in particularly in Grow Track 2 and also Encounter. But I want to say this here about fasting and prayer. It is not an option. Because Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 5, he says, when you fast, in verse 16, he says, when you pray. It's not a suggestion, it's a command that we should fast and pray as Christ's followers. Let me say this. You can pray without fasting, but it's impossible to fast without praying. If you fast without praying, it's just a diet. Because fasting for the believer is for a spiritual purpose. Fasting, I love the way they say it in Encounter, it starves our fleshly desires, but it strengthens our spiritual man. It disconnects us from the world and things that's distracting us, and it draws us closer to God and his purpose. So fasting and prayer. Number four, praise and worship. We talked a few weeks ago in here about the purpose and power of praise and worship. I just want to quickly just make reference to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, talking about the story of King Jehoshaphat and the people of God, you know, how they had enemies, three different groups of enemies. Some of you all may not have been here. They was coming against them. But God told them they didn't need to fight in that battle. He told them to just stand still and see his deliverance. But he did send them out. He sent them out. He sent the praisers. He sent the worshipers out. And the Bible says that when they began to worship and praise the Lord, it wasn't them, but the Bible says that the Lord confused their enemies until their enemies turn on one another and consume one another. You see, praise and worship just don't move us. You know how I get my little rock on Sundays. I get my little rock on at home. You know, I don't need the praise team. We talked about that, me and the Lord. You know, I got a song in my heart. But you know, praise and worship, it moves us. Am I the only one got a little swag, you know? It will move us. But guess what? Praise and worship moves God. God will begin to work on your behalf when you begin to praise him. Psalm 22 and 3 says, he inhabits the praises of his people, of Israel. So praise not only move us, worship not only move us, but it will move God to where God will fight for you. So get you a song. Be like the psalmist. Get you a song for the night seasons. I don't just sing and praise the Lord when things are going good, but I let the enemy know, like David did, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. See, if you hang around me, you ain't going to be sad and depressed. because let me get back over here. Okay. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're wrapping it up. Revelation 12 and 11 says, they, being the believers, overcame him, being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You guys get in this. I know I'm country. I already told them in Encounter, I don't pronounce all my words like you smart guys from Lufkin and Hudson and stuff. I'm from St. Augustine, so, you know, we talk about Fisna and y'all and stuff, so, you know, you might need a translation. Help them out, Tiffany. You and Keisha, y'all been hanging around me. If they don't understand, they look like, what'd she say? Let them know what I'm saying. Don't y'all record that part. But anyway, Revelation 12 and 2 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb speaks of Jesus and his atonement. It speaks of Jesus dying on our behalf. They overcame him. We overcome Satan because of what Jesus did. That's the reason I'm telling you, Satan cannot, or you shouldn't allow him to use your past over you in the present, because Jesus has already paid for that. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, he says that God made the one who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus took our place so we wouldn't have to. In other words, Jesus took our place so we could take his place. Let me back it up. You're not guilty. Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. You overcome Satan when you understand it and when you let Satan know that. I may have did what you said I did, but I'm still not guilty. Now, that don't mean we take God's grace for granted. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's a King James translation. But we don't take God's grace for granted. But I'm just saying, people of God, we fall down. We make mistakes. A just person falls 7 times, but the Bible says they get back up. And when you sin, when you fall, don't allow Satan to use that to beat you down anymore. Jesus has already paid for that. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9 that God is faithful and he's just and he will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I get angry because I know what Satan used to use to work on me. But now I know the word and I'm an overcomer. I'm not my past. You're not your past. I'm not my yesterday. I'm not what I did 10 minutes ago. Because when we ask the Lord to forgive us, he forgives us. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, I've already given my testimony. Because the word of their testimony is the confession of your faith. You got to speak it. You got to let say no, no. Jesus died so I could be forgiven. And then use the authority you have in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name. We have authority. When Jesus rose from the grave, he said, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And Jesus has given us authority too. We have authority over the enemy when we do it legally in Jesus' name. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Praying in Jesus' name is powerful because when we pray in his name, we pray with his authority. God promises to answer whatever we ask in his name according to his will. This is why we must know the will of God in order to pray with the authority of Jesus. And let me just say, you can't just name it and claim it and say in Jesus' name. And I may go as far as to say this here. You have to be a Christ follower. And I believe everybody in here is a Christ follower in order to use his name. Because one of the funniest stories to me in all the Bible is found in Acts, the 19th chapter. It's talking about the seven sons of, is it Sceva? Sceva? Well, Sceva had seven sons. And they saw, because throughout the book of Acts, you see the apostles of God, you know, driving out demons. You see them, you know, working miracles. The Bible says people were even healed by the apostles' shadows, because they was doing it all in Jesus' name. But these seven dudes, they saw Paul driving out demons. So, you know, Lonnie, they thought they would do like Paul. And the Bible says that they go to this one guy who has all these demons and said, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches about. The Bible says the demon said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? But that ain't what was funny to me. The Bible says that the guy who had the demons jumped on those seven guys and whooped them so bad until they ran out of the house naked and wounded. You see, just because somebody calls on the name of Jesus don't mean they have the authority to use it. But when you are a Christ follower, heaven backs up what you say when you're saying it and doing it in the name of Jesus and according to the will of God. You see, it doesn't matter. That's what I'm telling you, people. God, it doesn't matter what it looks like to you now. It doesn't matter what your reality is. Don't allow Satan to lie to you and to discourage you and cause you to begin to doubt what God has said. Because God is faithful. In fact, the Bible says he cannot lie. If God said this carpet is red, then it's red. We've been wrong all along. That's why it's so important to get in God's presence, spend time in his word, so that you will know God's will for your life. And the safest prayers to pray is the will of God. Ask God to reveal his heart to you and begin to pray those prayers. And you'll be able to sleep a whole lot better at night. If God is staying up all night, then there's no use for me to stay up. I got stamps to sell tomorrow. And I don't have checks to be giving back like I did one time. I give back a $300 check, but you know what? I even spoke on that. I said, God, you said in your word that if I give and brought my tithes to the storehouse, you said you wouldn't just open up the wonders of heaven, Malachi 3:10, and pour me out a blessing that I wouldn't have room enough to receive, but you said you would rebuke the devourer for my sake. Well, I give a $300 check back. The enemy was laughing at me. I had to go to my car and get my checkbook and write a USPS, a check for $300. But guess what? God is faithful. Now, I'm not saying this is how it's going to happen for you, but God is faithful. 11 months later, the guy was doing his income tax, realized that his check had never been cleared. Come to the post office and say, I owe somebody some money. I got my $300 back. Okay, we got to move on. Y'all won't let me come back anymore. Okay. Put on the armor of God daily. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. Again, you got to come to encounter if you want a thorough teaching on this. Does an amazing job on it. But let me just say this here and reemphasize it, that it is the armor of God. It is armor that God gives us to be able to overcome the attacks of the enemy. And I'm not even going to talk about all of the armor, but when you look at the armor in its totality, it's really the character of Christ. It's really talking about Christ. It's talking about putting on Christ daily, putting on his character, walking, you know, in the ways that God wants us to walk. But I will say this here, make sure your mind is protected, because the battle begins right here. And I love what Joyce Meyer say, wherever the mind goes, the man or the woman will follow. So put on the armor of God daily. And then submit to God. Number eight. Submit to God, resist the devil, and just stand. Submit to God, resist the devil, and just stand. Have faith in his ability to fight for you and win. Ephesians 6 and 13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, guess what? Keep standing. You may be scarred. You may have tears streaming down your face, but keep standing. James 4 and 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to say this, sir, and God is so amazing. We got a little time. Because James 4 and 7 was my deliverance scripture. It was a scripture that God gave me, and I used it to overcome something that I had struggled with as a young child. I was sexually molested as a young child. Wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I saw a whole lot of things. I didn't value myself because nobody affirmed and told me I was worth anything. So a lot of things happened in my life. But even after surrendering my life to the Lord, I still struggled. We are all grown. I still struggled with sexual immorality. And this is why I don't give up on people. Because I was singing in the choir on Sunday mornings, but I was fornicating on Sunday evenings. But nobody knew my heart. Because I didn't want to be in the state that I was in. I thought, because I was saved, that I could just stop doing it. I didn't mean it like that. I know how it just sounded, but I thought that I could stop the act because I was saved. I thought I was supposed to, but I thought I could do it on my own. Dr. Carter, I was teaching Sunday school and still cussing people out. But when God showed me that scripture, and I thank God for my Baptist foundation because they may not have told me about the Holy Ghost. Because if you lifted it just a half an arm, they was go, you know, take you out. You know, that's what we did in the black churches. You didn't get a little too excited. Because they would go get, they had a fan ministry. You know, we got dream teamers, but they would get the fans. And they, if it was any of the Holy Spirit on you, they would go fan them off. You know, they were. Some of y'all experienced this. Some of y'all might have been in the fan ministry. But thank God you've overcame. But they one of the things that God used them to do was give me a foundation as it relates to tithing. And I thank God for that. But I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. But God taught me in the conference, in the privacy of my own home. Because I got my word out. I couldn't quote you two scriptures. But I knew that that was the word of God. And he took me to James 4 and 7. And it was simple. Simple. Very simple, but yet profound. Because it said, submit to God. Then you're able to resist the devil, and he'll flee. I thought we could just get in the bed and pray, and God would just go, get in between us and just stop everything. It didn't happen like that. But when I read that scripture, you know what I did? Especially for my single sisters, I told them, don't call me no more. Don't come by my house no more. Don't come on my job no more. Don't send none of your friends to tell me no message. Leave me alone. Then I went in my bedroom and I got all of my R&B, Snoop Doggy Dog, you know, Teddy Pendergrass, whoever. I got all my worldly music that you know, music will stir your emotions. I got everything that was going to stir me in the wrong direction. I didn't give it away. I throwed it away. I took every picture on my wall that didn't have nothing to do with the Lord, and I took it and I threw it away. But I wasn't able to do any of that until I first submitted and surrendered to the Lord. You see, there's a process. Surrender first. Surrender to the Lord first, and then you're able to resist the devil. And the Bible says that he'll flee. He will leave you alone for a season, because he's going to come back. See, I'm not going to get comfortable in my victory over fornication, because I've been celibate for 22 years. And I think it's worth giving God the praise for, because I know what I've been through. But I'm not doing this on my own. God, through his Holy Spirit, is empowering me. But even with that, I still have something to do. And it's not legalism. I just can't watch anything on TV. If they start kissing sweetie, I hear them cut to ESPN. I can tell you about every tennis player, golf player, football player, baseball player. That's the safest station for me. Can't even watch the cartoons. But see, that goes back to knowing your area of vulnerability. You play with fire long enough, you'll get burned. I'm just exposing the enemy, because some of you all may be like I was and thought that God would just go come through and do everything. God said, no, I've given you the authority. I've given you tools. I've given you weapons. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Then he'll flee. He might come back. But he won't be able to stay. I know what it is to look demons in the face and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You got to get out of here. Tell you something. I'm not afraid of Satan. Neither should you be afraid of Satan. But I don't go around trying to pick a fight with him. But I stand boldly in the authority Jesus has given me. I refuse to be intimidated by somebody that's already defeated. And I get upset when I see God's people being intimidated by him. The same God that has brought me out, Sally out, he wants to bring us all out. I hear somebody say, set us free. Jesus wants us to live the abundant life that he came to give us. But it all starts with surrender. Surrendering to God. I want to just close with a prayer. But I want to say this. I'm grateful for this opportunity. I want you guys to do this here. I want you to recall the promises that God has made you that has yet to come to pass. I don't care if it's been 15 years, 20 years. Because the promise of God will sustain you, Sally. When God has promised you something, I don't care what the enemy's trying to do, you won't fall for it. David knew. He knew that Goliath would not be able to take him out, because David knew he had already been anointed for greatness. Let us just go to the Lord in prayer. God, I come, first of all, God, thanking you for this amazing opportunity to share your word with your people. But God, none of this would be possible without Jesus. Even as Paul said, If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, then my teaching would be in vain. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, then our coming would be in vain. If Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, if Jesus had not been risen from the dead, then all of our service would be useless. But because Jesus gave his life for us, even while we were yet in our sins, he willingly laid his life down for us, and he called us his friends even when we were his enemies. Because of what Jesus did, God, and I give you praise for it, God, we have hope. We have hope, God. Your word declares that we have hope. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is even now moving throughout this room, that's moving in the hearts of your people. God, I pray, God, for each leader in here tonight. I pray, God, for every student in here tonight. I even pray over myself tonight, God. Continue, oh God, to teach us how to recognize the enemy. Teach us, oh God, how to take the weapons, oh God, that you have so graciously given us and use them, God, to overcome the attacks of the enemy. When the enemy begins, God, to attack the minds of your people, oh God, remind them, God, of who they are and whose they are. Remind, God, the ones that Satan is telling that they're useless, they're no good. Remind them of, God, that they are the apple of your eyes, that you have engraved them on your heart, God, that you are thinking about them. Remind the ones, oh God, that the enemy have tormented them even as a young child, God, and has told them that they were a mistake because their dad never owned them, because their mom abandoned them. Remind them, oh God, that even before their mother and their father came together, God, you already knew them. You just didn't know them, but you had a purpose for them. Remind this entire class, God, that there's no accidents in here, God, but we are all here by purpose. God, I thank you. I thank you, God. I thank you. I thank you for Timber Creek. I thank you, God, for a ministry, for leaders, oh God, that God love you and they love your people. I thank you, God, for Pastor Jeremy, God, who lays out before you, who has his ear to your heart, oh God, because he want to make sure he hears from you, God. I thank you for the pastoral team. I know, God, that there are disagreements, but I thank you, God, that they don't allow the enemy to use their disagreements to divide them. And I pray, God, a hedge of protection over them and over their families right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray that for every person here, that God, I can pray because your word declares it. You would send angels to go before each and every person here tonight. Send your angels, Father. God, we thank you. And Satan, I'm not one to even talk to you, but I just want to serve notice to you. We recognize you. We're not afraid of you. We've been empowered. We're not intimidated by you. God, we thank you. Oh, God, I rejoice because your people can walk in victory. Again, God, just bless us. Bless every individual tonight, Father. And God, yes, I'm praying. Your word tells us to pray. But God, I celebrate you because right now, at your right hand, seated right beside you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's praying for us all. And so, God, even if my prayers wasn't enough, God, I'm so grateful to know that Jesus is always praying for us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good. So good. Love that. You guys, there's a reason why we have this teaching on week 9. There's a reason why it comes right after week 8. Last week was probably a very, very, very powerful week for a lot of you as you threw stuff away and you got rid of stuff that the Lord showed you. It was a moment of victory, a moment of triumph, a moment where you said, I'm following God, I'm obeying what God is doing in my life, and I'm getting rid of this stuff so I can continue to take steps forward into the promised land that He's died to give me. And just like Elijah, like she said, how he overcame the evil prophets of Baal. And right after that ginormous victory, right after that mountain moment, as Jolene said, he got a text message of a threat that drove him into the wilderness. And what was it really? It was an attack of the enemy after a great victory in his life. And you guys have had great victory. You've had great victory in here. And what God is doing in your hearts and your life, it's real. It's real. And so we have this strategically placed for week 9 because we want you to be wise. We want you to be on guard. And we want you to continue to walk in the victory that you have and that Jesus is continuing to pave in your life. And how we do that is using this teaching, using what we're learning, but it's also staying connected to the vine, staying connected to God and spending time with Him. I want to encourage you this week to continue in the Bible reading plan that's in the back of the manual. Continue spending time with God in prayer and worship. If you've kind of veered off a little bit and feel like you've drifted a little bit, go back and listen to week 5 about plugging into the power. Go back and listen to some of the teachings this week. As you continue to walk in victory and continue to walk in freedom, and know that we love you guys, we bless you, and we'll see you next week. Sound good? Awesome, everybody.